Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We have a very happy moment in Israel's history, and I am happy to be able to share it with you. Since the last time I was up here, I shared with you their darkest and most troubling time in chapter 5. And so now it's a real privilege to be able to bring you to chapter 15. I remember the day I was saved. I was a sinner. Don't let that surprise you. And I was deserving of hell. But Jesus was offering me salvation by taking the penalty of my sins on himself. I repented of the sin and asked him for forgiveness. And Jesus kept all of his promises and saved me. And I remember not feeling the guilt any longer and not needing to hide from God. We heard a similar testimony downstairs at the breaking of bread this morning. The danger of condemnation had passed, and I was freed from the power of sin. Death, even Satan himself, no longer had power in my life. My enemies were now powerless, and I belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I had a new life. And it seemed that day, that at that time, the most natural thing in the world to sing. I had not had any interest in music up until that time, but the Lord put a song in my heart, and I learned to play the guitar and overcome my fear of singing in front of people. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "He puts a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord." And the psalmist is talking about a new and changed life, a new song, responding in enthusiastic, heartfelt, God-focused worship. And that's what we have here this morning, a rare, beautiful moment when the people and God are in one spirit. Exodus 15 is known as the Song of Moses. It's also known as the Song of Moses and Israel, the Song of Moses and Miriam. It's also known as the Song of the Sea. It's the first song of praise in the Bible. It's the first recorded song of the Hebrew nation. And it's referred to over and over throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament because it encourages believers to take courage in God. Their enemies are defeated, and the victory is already won. It is a song that is sung by the redeemed to the Redeemer about their redemption. And it is a song of the redeemed. They had just witnessed the most spectacular deliverance in all of recorded history, and their hearts are full of love and appreciation. Let's just forget that within a week, these feelings are going to change. Let's put that aside. Today, there are no complaints. There are no grumblers. There is no murmuring. The people of God are about to put on a clinic on what it means to worship a saving, redeeming, almighty God. The theme of the song begins back in chapter 14, which Bobby brought to us last week. in verses 13 and 14. But Moses said to the people, now remember what's going on here. They're in the most climactic moment of their lives. Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And there's Pharaoh's army, and he brought out the best of his equipment, 600 choice chariots. Special built with the best of the drivers and the best of the fighters, officers, the choicest officers, and then the whole rest of the army. And they're probably all on horseback. And you can see, as Bobby showed us last week, them coming through that valley and coming down onto the beach, and there's thousands of them. It would only take one chariot to mow down hundreds at a time, just by charging through the crowd. What are the women and children going to do? What are the old people going to do? They can't get out of the way. Chariots, officers, these are fast movers, and they've now come within visual sight, visual range of the Israelites. And Moses raises his arm in obedience to the Lord, and the Red Sea parts. And then in verse 24, it says, or rather in 19 and 21, it says that the cloud was with the darkness. It brought darkness to the Israelites, and it separated them, the two camps, and yet it gave light to Israel, and then Israel moves out into that, whatever that is. Do you call it a valley? Onto that dry land. And in verse 27, and then when morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were still fleeing into it. And now they look back. They look back, and this is what they see. The two sides of the ocean crashing together. You know, that's a great picture. But I like what our young artist put together, Shannon, because it came together and it just clapped. You hear in the Psalms, the oceans will clap their hands. And I think that's a picture of the ocean clapping its hands. And the old master is now powerless. The old way of life is gone forever. The old way of slave thinking is over. The kindness of the Lord is that they are able to look now on the beach, and washing up on the shore are the bodies of those who were seeking to destroy them. And now there's a new song. Where did this song come from? We're not told. But since Moses was inspired by God a little bit later to write the first five books of the Old Testament, I have no problem believing that the Lord inspired him right there on the spot and gave him this song. And he starts out, Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. What a great way to start. I will sing to the Lord. Of course, we can understand in this situation, but you know, that's a good way to start any day, even a bad day. And that's the first principle. We're going to look at just a couple of principles of worship. Not looking at what you do during worship. Not like, we're not saying, you know, should you be on your knees or is your service of works, is that a form of worship? We're not looking at forms. We're looking at what worship is. What is the essential issue of worship? And I just want to bring out a couple of principles. And the first one here is that worship is directing our praise to God and not ourselves. If we're not communicating with God, we're not worshiping. You know, it's the same with any form of prayer or service. We may be singing, but we may not be worshiping. If we're singing and we're directing our worship to God, then that's worship. If we're singing and we're thinking, boy, that's cool, I love how the 12 string sounds. Or the piano. I got you, Nini. Then we're not worshiping. It's the same thing with service. If we're serving, we're setting up the chairs, we're working behind the scenes, we're doing work which isn't seen, and we're thinking about how hard this is, and boy, I wish I was doing something else. Well, we're not. That's not a worship of a service of worship. Worship is active, and it's direct, and it's to the Lord God. After I was saved, I just couldn't stop singing. And that's why it's been that way ever since. And when I heard what Mike and Nini were doing this morning, I had to join them. I've been filling my head with this song of the redeemed, and I just couldn't help myself. I hope that Jesus is your song this morning. I hope that you're just filled with the joy of the Lord, that there's a song in your heart, whether you sing it verbally or not. I hope it's there. And I hope it's there even when COVID strikes, even when your children disobey, even when people disappoint you. I hope that you can sing the song of the redeemed. The focus is on the Lord. It's a song to the Lord. Why? Because he is highly exalted. The song begins and ends with this statement that the Lord is highly exalted. Why? Because he destroyed his enemies quickly, easily, and may I say, creatively. This brings us to a second principle of worship. It's telling God about God. You want to know what to do in worship? How do I worship? You tell God about God. What is there to say about God that really cannot be taken as worship? God, you're so good. God, you saved me from that situation. God, you lifted me up. God, you saved me. God, let me tell you about yourself. You're perfect. You're holy. You're loving to the unlovable. That's worship. It's telling God about God. Today, our conflict is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God wants us to see that their bodies are going to wash up on the shore. They no longer have power over you. They're no longer your master. They're defeated. Oh, for a short time here, they're alive. They're active. They're trying. But the victory is not theirs. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. And the men are now addressing anybody who's willing to listen. If God is our strength, He will also be our song. He will not let us down. Now notice here, it's not that he gives me strength. He is my song. He is my strength. He says this because this is a song of salvation. This is not a song of service. Now as we serve, the Lord strengthens us. He gives us strength to do what he's called us to do. But in salvation, there's nothing for us to do. He has to be our strength. And Moses and the men are just saying what's so obvious. But we didn't do it. It was him. He has become our salvation. He is our strength. This is my God. Go out on the beach sometime and say, you see all this? The water, the fish, the hills, the sand, the sea, the sky. My God did that. My God did that. And I belong to him. Oh, that's our boast. That's our boast. He gives, this is my God, and I will praise you. It's just bursting out of him. And of course, you realize they've just come from an impossible situation and miraculously saved, and they're bursting with joy. Do we ever burst with joy at the Lord? Or do we just accept his blessings? I got a family, got a house, I got an apartment, I got an education, I've got friends, I've got a car that works, I've got a job, I've got some income. Are we just soaking this all in? Have you ever just stopped to think that because you can be here, it's worth it all because of him? This is my God, and I will praise him. And this is my Father's God. Oh, it's not just what happened here on the shores of the Red Sea. This has been from the beginning. It's my Father's God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God promised them, I will send you down to Egypt, and I will bring you back. And I will be your God. You will be my people. And here they are, they're back. This is my Father's God. He kept his promises to my fathers. This is not just a one-off. God has been like this forever. And the focus changes. He says, at first he says, he is exalted. And then he changes, I will exalt him. That's an important distinction to make. It's one thing to watch somebody else praise the Lord, but we have to praise the Lord too. I will exalt him. And the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The emphasis here is on God's lordship, his power, his authority. He is a God at war. He is a warrior. I'll tell you what, Pharaoh knows his name. Remember when Pharaoh said, I don't know your God. Who is the Lord that I should know him? Get out of here. Well, Pharaoh knows his name. There's no question about Pharaoh knowing who the Lord is. He conquered, Jesus is, well, it's a picture of Jesus when he comes. You know, we think Jesus Christ, meek and mild, and the little child in the manger and all of that. This is the same God. He's a warrior. Jesus, in fact, said, I came to bring a sword, which is the gospel. The gospel divides. The gospel divides those who will follow the Lord Jesus and those who will not. And there is a division between them. And we keep reaching those who aren't following the Lord, and we ask them to come and join, but there are those who won't. And Jesus is coming again. And this time, he's not bringing a sword of the gospel. He's bringing a sword of judgment. Jesus is described in Revelation 19:11 that he will put down all unrighteousness. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. All the things that we're concerned about, worried about, see on the news, it's all going to be taken care of. Easily. Creatively. Verse 4. The song of the redeemed now begins to praise God for what he has done. Verse 4. Is that verse 4? Yeah, it is. Okay. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. I love the way the Lord just uses those terms that Pharaoh was so proud of. Remember? He gathered his chariots. He gathered the choicest officers. He's putting together just the best that he can provide and sending them out. And he says, and the Lord says, yeah, the chariots, the army, the choice officers, yeah. I took care of them. The choice officers, you know, that represents the know-how of the army, the experience and the training. All of that. All of the depth. All of the proven track record. It's all gone. You know, there had to have been a baggage boy or guy back on the western side of the beach of the ocean, and he probably had to come back to the Capitol and do an after-action report. There's always an after-action report to any battle. Analyze what happened, what was good, what was bad. And I could just hear it. So what happened? We lost. Well, how'd we lose? Do they have a bigger army? No. They have chariots? No. Were they stabbed? No. Well, what happened to the army? You know, did they get blown up? No. What happened? They drowned. How do you drown an army? Okay, this is going to be good. Tell me about it. Well, you see, the army was traveling along on the bottom of the ocean, and then the ocean caved in. Being the good bureaucratic official, they got to write down something to, you know, for the future. We suggest that the chariots carry snorkels. You know, that's the only thing I could come up with. God is the only source of victory, and no one is more powerful than he is. The deeps cover them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Look at them now, Israel. You can't even see them. You can't even smell them. And you certainly didn't hear them scream. So complete was the victory. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You know the right hand, it's an anthropomorphism, which is often used in poetry. It's describing God using human attributes to help us understand what God is like. And the right hand is usually the dominant strong hand for most people. And it's representing God's skill and power. Our right hand. Boy, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God's right hand. And he shatters them. What is shattering? Shattering is like you take a Ming vase and you drop it. And there's a zillion pieces. And you could try and glue that thing together, but there's always going to be pieces missing. You're not going to find them all, and they're not all going to fit, and it's going to break again, and it's never going to be what it was. It's impossible to bring back and restore. Shattered. So complete was God's victory over the Egyptians. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. Excellent in all things. Excellent even in his wrath. How can you be excellent in wrath? You can be right. Wrath is rightfully directed towards those who deserve it by God. It's measured in righteousness and justice. There's no mix-ups. There's no mistakes. There's no overuse of wrath. He's excellent in his use of wrath. And we see that with Egypt because he gave them so many chances to repent. He showed him his power time after time after time. He said, "Let my people go, let my people go." And again, Pharaoh and the people would refuse. And it's a mercy of God that God just poured out his wrath just on the army and not on the citizenry. He took the authoritative power of Egypt and he eliminated it with just a thought. He overthrew those who rise up against you. To overthrow is to forcibly remove from power. Pharaoh rose up against God. God consumed him like fire. Don't set yourself up against God. Don't ever set yourself up against God. Verse 8. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. And this describes how the parted waters were blown off to each side. Was it the blast of his nostrils? Did he blow his nose? No, it's another anthropomorphism. You know, I know you're wearing a mask now, you can't do this right now. But when you get home, try this. Just in normal breathing, try and feel how much air comes out of your nose. You know? It took that much energy from God to do away with the Egyptian army. And it seemed like a blast to the humans. In the heart of the sea. You know, this was a deep place. This was a deep place. Some people try and say, well, they walked across on this shallow part and, you know, the wind blew the water out. There's a certain wind that comes through at a certain time of year. And you know, God didn't need that. This is a miracle. It's supernatural. God did it. And when he talks about the flowing water stood up like a heap, we're talking about tall. They're tall. This place where they are is deep. They might have been gone down. They might have went down 100 feet. I don't know. But they weren't shallow little stones that the people were tiptoeing across, avoiding the waves, like some would have you believe. This is a miracle. And it was impressive to see. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. Congealed means that the liquid becomes like a solid. There was no danger to Israel as they were passing through, because the water was congealed. It wasn't until the moment that the Lord wanted to that the water took its own regular form. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be gratified against them, I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them, yadda-dee, yadda-dee, yadda-dee. I will, my desire, my sword, my hand. It details Pharaoh's goals of destruction. My sword, my hand will destroy or exterminate them. That was his goal. But Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17 that I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord knew. And the Lord said no. You know, there's many today that are saying the exact same thing that Pharaoh said. Not on the vast national scale of Pharaoh, but in their own lives. Sometimes we act like our own pharaohs, like we own our lives. I will, my desire, my power, my plans, I will do this without ever submitting them to the Lord. Oh, what a mistake. What a mistake. What will be the result? It's the same thing that happened to Pharaoh. Disaster. It will be a disaster. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in many waters. You know, the song just goes over and over the fact that Egypt was destroyed. They really liked repeating that, the defeat of their enemies. They sank like lead in the many waters. How can I count the ways that Egypt was drowned? Such a victory. Now, verse 11, the song changes from what God has done, and now they're going to start praising him for who he is. And they ask the question that should be asked by all of us and by every person who's ever lived. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? Is there anything to whom we can compare you? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who are you among the gods? There are no other gods, but people make them up. And the Egyptians had a lot of gods. And all the gods had just been shown to be useless. Who is like you among the gods? Among the Egyptian gods? Nobody. Any other gods you want to stack up against the Lord God? There's no comparison. There's not like the gods of Egypt or Canaan. These majestic in holiness. Oh, think about this phrase for a moment. Majestic in holy. We sing this song. Majestic in holiness. Holiness means he stands apart. He's separate. He's pure. And he's majestic in all of these things. He's so separate from evil that evil, he can't even stand evil to be in his presence. He's pure in his character. Every aspect of his character is perfect. And he holds all things together. He's majestic, he's noble, he's honorable. You know, when you see a strong man, you know, rippling with muscles, and he walks into the room, there's a change in the room. People notice. Or if a person of nobility or of a well-known character walks into the room, people take notice. And usually they're quiet and they just watch. And now here's the Lord God, majestic, walking in holiness, in purity. His character exuding from him. You want to fall on your face because you know that you're not pure. And he beckons you, follow me. Come with me. Accept my redemption. Majestic in holiness. You stretched out your right hand, verse 12 tells us, and the earth swallowed them. It's another anthropomorphism. Swallowing. How easy it is for God to defeat the enemies. Working wonders. Awesome in praises. Who else can you say these things about? No one. In your loving kindness, you've led the people whom you've redeemed in your strength, and you have guided them to your holy habitation. And now the vision is moving from what has just happened to what will be. To what will be. What's coming? Where is the Lord leading us to? You have led the people whom you have redeemed. Redeemed. That must mean he loves them. That must mean he cares for them, he protects them, he provides for them, and he leads them. The people whom you have redeemed in your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. He's bringing them home, his holy habitation. Just like he's going to do with each one of us who confesses him as Savior. He's going to bring us home. Think about that. This isn't all there is, people. We've got a home to go to. And it belongs to the Lord God. It's his holy habitation. It foreshadows God's loving kindness to his redeemed people under a new covenant purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the peoples have heard, they tremble, anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia, and then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, the leaders of Moab, trembling grips them, all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. until your people pass over, O Lord, until your people pass over whom you have purchased. The nations will hear about this. They're already trembling. The way is open. You're not going to face another Egyptian army. You may not face any army. They're so scared of you right now. You could just walk in. There's going to be a fight, of course. But they're in trembling in their boots. Now's the time to strike. Terror and dread. And we know what happens, and it takes another 40 years, but even 40 years later, remember what Rahab the harlot said in Jericho when she met the spies? We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We heard about that. It seems just like yesterday. You will bring them, plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, for which your hands have established. This is the final goal. This is the reason God has redeemed and delivered his people. Remembering God's promise to bring them back to their own land, specifically to Mount Zion, where Jerusalem will be, where King David will establish his kingdom, where the great temple will be built, so that God and his people can live together. That's the ultimate goal. God will complete his work of salvation for his people. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is sovereign. As they're singing there on the beach with Moses leading the men, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, at this moment in time, Israel really believed this. They're singing it with gusto from their heart. For the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, they went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. The song is over. And here's this little summary. How do you summarize all that has happened in just a verse? And the narrator says, the horses of Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen went into the sea. Okay? The Lord brought the waters of the sea on them. They go into the sea. Waters cover them. But the sons of Israel walk through on dry land in the midst of the sea. End of story. End of story. You know, when we're saved, your enemies are defeated. End of story. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in rebellion. You don't have to live looking over your shoulder, wondering if God knows or sees, because he does. Your enemies are done. Confess the sin. And obey Jesus. Oh, and it's a life worth living. And now the women join the song, and they're all together. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and dancing. Why is she called Aaron's sister? Isn't she Moses' sister? Well, Aaron is the eldest son, and the family relations revolve around him. So she will not be, the Lord doesn't want her to be seen as an equal with Moses in his position as the nation's leader. That could be leverage for anyone. You know, I'm the brother, I'm the sister of Moses. And so it's a protection for her. And this is Miriam's first mention by name. She's the eldest child. Moses is the youngest child. We see this in Exodus 7:7. And she apparently has a prophetic gift. And today, she's the leader of the women's choir. What a story for Miriam. She'd grown up knowing only the toil of Egypt. She'd risked her life at a young age to save Moses. She waited 40 years for her brother to act and use his position at the palace to help their people. That didn't work out so good. So she waited another 40 years for her brother to come back from herding sheep. She must have spent some days wondering, is this worth it? Are we ever going to get out of here? Will this happen in my lifetime? And today the answer is yes. It was worth it all to see God deliver them with such power and such authority. And no wonder, how can you keep from dancing and banging a tambourine and singing the song of the redeemed? And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Now notice, the horse and the rider is hurled into the sea. What an insult. You know, if we had somebody on a soldier on horseback come riding down here, you know, the horse would be, you know, different, and you'd look at the horse, but you'd really be impressed with the soldier, the one carrying the sword, the spear, the armor, the one who makes the decisions for the horse, where the horse is going to go, what we're going to do. Oh, what a magnificent vision that is of a soldier on a horse. But here, the Lord takes the position that, you know what? I think the horse is more valuable than the soldier. The horse and its rider, whoever that may be, were hurled into the sea. Don't look at your enemies as big, bad boogeymen. See them for what they are. Defeated bodies washing up on the shore. The women sang in response to Moses and the men. Might have been just a repetition of whatever the men and Moses were singing. They might have had men's and women's parts. And I could just hear it, especially verse 18. Might have sounded like the hallelujah chorus. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And the women come in. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Can you imagine how the Lord felt listening to this song? It's a song for today because it sets an example of worship and appreciation to God. It's not just for just times of victory. Are you discouraged? Spend time in worship. I will worship the Lord. Are you afraid? The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. You feel weak? Maybe in your faith? The Lord is a warrior, and he has cast Pharaoh's chariots, army, and officers into the sea. There's no enemy that's too strong for him, no obstacle that he cannot remove. As the old hymn tells us, just trust and obey. Are you worried about the future? In loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. He's leading us now, isn't he? Sure, we can't see two steps ahead of us, but he does. And he will continue to lead us. He has redeemed your soul, not from physical bondage, but from eternal hell. And he promises that his plans are for your welfare and not your destruction. And whatever he has allowed into your life, he has a purpose and will see you through it. The song of the redeemed sets a pattern for God's people to worship him with. The song of the redeemed will be sung not only in the past, but is being sung today. It's going to be sung in the future. In fact, Revelation tells us that the song of the redeemed is going to be sung by a delivered people, standing by a great sea, singing to their mighty Savior during the tribulation. In Revelation 15:3, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. May it be true of us that we desire to praise and thank him for our salvation and all the good that he has done to us. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for the overthrow of the powers of evil, for our salvation. Lord, for our final deliverance that you hold in your hands that leads us into your very presence, Lord. Holy God, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we cannot leave. We cannot leave right now without joining in one more time with the song of the redeemed. And I'd like to just have us sing a song that we all know. How great thou art. Sing it as worship to the Lord. And let's continue with those who have gone on before us in praising God for our redemption. My soul. And all the redeemed said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.